Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is April the 21st, and in Yirmiyahu we're starting Perek Vav, Chapter 6. I don't know if we'll be able to finish the entire parak, especially since that you saw the list I sent out. There's a lot of points we have to cover. The lecture that we're in the middle of Yirmiyahu ends at the end of Perek Vav, at the end of chapter 6. And then starts a new piece. So we'll see if we can complete the whole thing. So Yirmiyahu says in Pasuk Aleph, verse 1, Ha'izu b'nei Binyamin, the people of Binyamin should gather together, Mikarev Yerushalayim, from the middle of Yerushalayim, from around Yerushalayim, Uviskoa Tiku Shofar, and when the shofar is blown, they should gather together at the sound of the shofar, Ve'a Beis HaKerem Sumaseis, and from Beis HaKerem, which literally means the house of the vineyard, Rashi says it's a place, they should put up a flag, like to summon people, meaning they should get together, get into fortified cities, Ki ra'a nishkifa mitzafon, because the evil is coming from or peering from the north, v'shevra gadol, and a great breaking. It's going to be a bad time. This enemy is coming from the north, which is Bavel. Hanava v'hamu'una ga damisi basion. Hanava, that which is beautiful, v'hamu'una ga, that which is pleasant or pleasurable, damisi basion, I am about to break or destroy daughter of Tzion. Eleha yavau roim ve'edrehem, to her will come the shepherds and their flocks. That is a mashal, that's a parable for the enemy coming with their armies. Taku aleha ohalim saviv, they will pitch their tents around her, meaning around Yerushalayim, all around. Ra'u ish es yado, each man will shepherd or graze near him, meaning they're going to take control of their area all around Yerushalayim. Kadshu aleha milchama. Now he's talking directly to the nations that are coming to attack. You should prepare on it war, on Yerushalayim war. Kumu v'na'alev at saharayim. Get up and go against it in the middle of the day. Oylanu kifanayom. Woe to us Jews. Kifanayom, for the day is turning, is ending. Ki natu tzilulei arev, because the shadows of the evening are growing long or turning. As the day is coming to a close, then we say woe to us. The Gemara tells us that the reason why in Gemara Maseches Tainus tells us the reason why as the day is coming to a close, why we are lamenting, we're saying woe to us, is because we know that is when they set fire to the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash had been the city was broken into, and they were pillaging the city, and then they got into the Beis HaMikdash. They didn't actually, even though on the ninth day of Av is when they destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, but they didn't set fire to it until the very end of the day, towards the very end of the day. So as the day is coming to a close, that is when we say woe to us. Kifana Yom. Now, Kifana Hayom, for the day is ending, is turning, is coming to a close. This phrase, Kifana Hayom, for the day is coming to a close, which in this case is referencing a terrible calamity, the burning of the Beis HaMikdash, is a phrase that is used repeatedly in Ni'ilah. In Ni'ilah on Yom Kippur, in the repetition of the Shmoneh Esrei, the Chazan uses this phrase in various piyutim, in various poems that are mentioned in the Shmoneh Esrei, at least three times. Kifana Hayom. And it may ring a bell for you. Psach Lanu Shar, open for us a gate. And then it says over there, Kifana Hayom, for the Kifana Hayom, the day is ending, the day is turning. The we say over there, as Ni'ilah, as Yom Kippur is ending, we are beseeching Hashem to grant us kapara, to grant us atonement, but as the day is coming to a close. So the words are poetic on Yom Kippur and the Ilah, even if you don't know the source for it. But knowing the source for this phrase makes the davening of Ni'ilah even more powerful, because we're borrowing a phrase from Yirmiyahu, which is really referring to a destruction. That there we said, woe to us, for the day is closing, because that's when they set fire to the Beis HaMikdash. And on Yom Kippur, we're saying, Hashem, we don't want this day to end. This day, Yom Kippur, this is when we are close to you. This is when we have an opportunity for atonement. The day is coming to a close. We are trying to catch the last moments of the day and be able to use them and to get close to Hashem and to achieve atonement. And so we use this phrase, Kifana Hayom, or Kifana Yom, the day is closing, the day is ending. And we ask Hashem to please atone for us before the day is over. In fact, although this rarely happens, I was once in a shul where it did happen, if the chazan gets up to this phrase after shkia, after sunset, then he needs to change the wording of the text. It's not written in the machzor because it's not typical. This is an eventuality that in the event that they went too slow and they ended up, the chazan is ending up, it's already after sunset and he's in the middle of this phrase, Kifan Ayom, the day is ending, then he has to change it to say the day has already ended. In the Mishnah Berurah, he writes that that's what you have to do. You have to change the phrase. So again, I was once in a shul where they needed to do that because it was after Shkia, it was after sunset. But typically that does not happen, especially here. Rabbi Feldman has it very well calibrated exactly when to get up to things in the Ilah. He's been doing it for so many years. That's because here we're asking Hashem is, as the day is ending, don't let it go and give us atonement. So on Yom Kippur this time around, I think it'll be more meaningful knowing where the phrase comes from. Pasuk Hey, verse 5. Kumu v'nale v'aloyla v'nashchisa amin oseha. Get up and we'll rise up at night and we will destroy its great buildings. That's what the nations are saying about destroying the Yerushalayim. Ki cho amar Hashem tzvakos, because so says Hashem, Kirsu Eitza, cut down the trees, Vishifchu al Yerushalayim Solala, and pour on Yerushalayim Solala. I'm not sure the exact English translation for this. When an army lays siege to a walled city, so what they do is they build up mounds of dirt or debris to get a very high ramp. Okay, and what they're trying to do is to be able to get themselves higher than the wall, so that they can then shoot projectiles over the wall. So that's a typical thing to do. It's hard to do because the people of the city are obviously shooting at you to keep you from doing that. But that's part of that's how it works. So that's what he's saying over here. That cut the trees. Pour on Yerushalayim these ramps. Hi ha'ir hafkad kula oshek bekirba. This city has now been remembered to be punished. Hashem is taking it to task. It is full of oshek. Oshek means taking advantage of someone else financially. It's full of oshek in its midst. People are being dishonest and taking advantage of others financially. And because of that, the enemy is destroying Yerushalayim. Kiakir bayir meimeha, like a spring has water in it at its source, meaning there's a source of water in the spring, as opposed to a well of rainwater which just catches the water. Here, there's an underground spring where the water is coming from beneath it. It has its own source of water. Kain he keira ra'asa. So too, the evil of Yerushalayim is. It's its own source. It's coming from within. It's not coming from without. The people are behaving with evil. Chamas vashod yishama ba, theft and deceit is heard within it. Alpanai tamid, in front of me all the time, says Hashem. Chali umaka, and because of that, there's going to be suffering and striking against it. Pazuches, verse 8. Hivasri Yushalayim. Yushalayim, take Musar. Take the criticism. Penteka nafshinimeich, lest my soul, says Hashem, be pulled away from you. Penasimeich shmama, eretz lo noshava, lest I place you as a desolate place, a place that is not settled, where no one is living. Ko amar Hashem tzvako, so says Hashem. Olel ye'olelu chagefen she'iris Yisrael. The remnant of Yisrael will be plundered and pillaged like olelim. What are olelim? Olelim are grapes, the clusters of grapes that are not growing in the best possible way. Meaning a regular grapevine, you have a nice vine which has a bunch of clusters growing off of the vine, and those clusters each have a bunch of grapes. Then you have more sickly vines that are producing very, very few grapes. And if they produce really, really little, they're called olelim. The olelim are typically ignored by those who are harvesting grapes. It's not worth their while to take those grapes. But if there's nothing left, and a poor person is trying to get something to eat, and they go through the vineyard, they're going to go for those olelim, because that's all that's left. So here as well, that's the imagery here, that they're going to plunder and pillage the remnant of Yisrael like olelim, like poor people who have nothing, and this is all they have left, and they're going to take whatever the Jews have, even if it's a pitiful amount. Hashav yadcha kivotzer al salsilos. Their hands will go through the Jews like someone who is harvesting al salsilos. Salsilos would be a phrase like if someone is rummaging through something with their hands. They're rummaging through some area, just trying to find even the tiniest thing. That's what they're going to do. Even the tiniest thing they're going to rummage and take. Almi adabra v'yaida v'yishmo. To whom can I speak and warn, and they will listen? This is Yirmiyo lamenting. Who should I speak to that will listen to my warnings? Hine areila aznam. Behold, their ears are areila, are uncircumcised. Velo yuchlu lahakshiv. They can't listen. Hine dvar Hashem hayalahem lecherpa. The word of Hashem is to them is shameful to them. Lo yachpitzuvo, they do not care for it. They don't want to listen to Hashem's word. Their ears are uncircumcised. As I wrote to you, this phrase areil, uncircumcised. So typically, of course, it's referring to the bris milah and the areil of being uncircumcised, but the Torah itself uses the term areil in a different way. It uses it to, as it says, umaltem es arlas levavchem. You should circumcise your heart. It's a reference to circumcising one's heart. There's also a reference in the Nevi'im to circumcising one's mouth. So we have other uses of the word areil. And then, of course, we have Arla. What is Arla? Arla is when you have a fruit tree, the first 3 years of the fruit tree, the fruit is prohibited, and they are called Arla. That's the phrase. Rashi tells us in the Chumash that the phrase Arla is related to being uncircumcised, meaning the fruit is Arla, because really what the term Arel means, it doesn't really mean uncircumcised. That's the context, is someone who doesn't have a circumcision is called an Arel. But what it really means is covered up. That's what the word Arel means. A circumcision uncovers. So this is to cover, when something is covered up, it's called Arel. So the fruit, in the first 3 years, Rashi says, is as if it's covered up, which means you cannot let it make use of it. You're not allowed to benefit from it. You can't eat it. You can't benefit from it. It's like it's covered up and out of our purview. We're not allowed to have any benefit from it. So when the Torah says, umaltem es arlas levavchem, that you should circumcise your hearts. That means the heart is figuratively covered with something, like it's covered with a with something that's preventing the heart from being affected by whatever is going on. You should uncircumcise your hearts. Open up your hearts, we say in English. Open your hearts to Hashem rather than have your hearts be covered up to Hashem. Here as well, when it says that there is an arla of the ears, that means the ears are covered up and not listening. And Yirmiyahu is saying that you should uncover your ears and listen to him. But their ears are covered up. They don't want to listen to him. They don't want to hear him. Now, as we just mentioned, the heart being covered up also implies the same idea. That implies that a person, his heart is not open to hearing what Hashem has to say. That's the covering of the heart. And the Torah tells us you should circumcise your hearts, uncover your hearts, open your hearts to Hashem. Here it says the ears are covered up. Now, when a person, both these coverings of the ears and of the heart are, of course, figurative. Doesn't mean literally, there's no physical covering, but it means that a person is not ready to hear what Hashem has to say. So, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to listen to the words of the Navi, and of the Torah, and of the Chachamim. We're supposed to listen to the words, and those words should then penetrate within us, and they should affect our hearts, and we should open ourselves up to Hashem, and to be ready to accept Hashem and to get close to Hashem. That's what's supposed to happen. The process, though, is a two-step process. The words have to enter our ears. If we don't hear the words, if the words are drowned out, then there's no way, even if the heart is open, it's not going to matter because the words won't get there. If the words get into our ears, but then our hearts are closed, so the fact that we actually hear the sound waves doesn't matter because our hearts aren't prepared to hear it. So you have to have both things. You have to physically hear what is being said, but then you have to open yourself up to hear it from your heart. So the ears have to be open and the heart has to be open. The Torah tells us you should circumcise your hearts, open up your hearts. There's a presumption there that the words are actually entering your ears. It's just that our hearts are covered up, so open up your heart. Here, Yirmiyahu is saying the ears are closed. Forget circumcising your heart. Their ears are closed. They're not even hearing the words that I'm saying. Can you imagine a Navi who's blue in the face trying to get across a message to the people and he's being totally ignored? It's not just that, well, you know, they sat and listened to the sermon and then they walked away. They didn't even listen. Absolutely nothing. Their ears are covered up and not listening to what the Navi has to say at all. Not letting the words enter their ears. This goes back to something we mentioned a little while ago, that the people were, they didn't even want to give themselves a chance. They didn't want to listen. They didn't want to hear about it. There's another level where a person is willing to listen, but then it doesn't penetrate. That's another step. Then the Torah says, no, you got to let it penetrate your heart. But to not even be willing to listen in the first place, to walk away, to close one's ears, put one's fingers in one's ears and say, forget it, I don't want to hear about it. So clearly, that's another level of rejection. And that's what Yirmiyahu is bringing out over here.
I keep wondering, what about the mind? Does the mind have...
It's a good question. The question is, what about the mind? The truth is that when the Torah uses the term heart, it's really what we call the mind. That's really what's being said.
Okay.
Because it means the perception. It doesn't mean, when it uses the word term heart, it's not referring to like deep intellectual thought, but it is talking about thinking about it, understanding it. Not right. It's not just purely emotion when the Torah uses the term lev. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky has an essay about that, about how the Torah's use of the word lev is not strictly an emotional thing like we use it in English.
Amen.
Pasuk Yud Aleph, verse 11. Ve'is. Chamas Hashem Malesi. And the anger of Hashem, I am full. This is what Yirmiyahu is saying. I am full of words that convey the anger of Hashem. Nil esi hachil. I can't hold it in. I can't keep it. There's so much that Hashem has told me that I'm trying to share. Shvoch alolol bachutz. Pour on the young child outside. Val sod bachurim yachdav. And on the group of the older bachurim, the older boys together. Kigamish im isha yilachedu, because a man and a woman both will be captured. Zakin im maleyamim, an elderly person and someone full of days. Maleyamim, which is an interesting phrase, refers to that's older than zakin. Maleyamim means like really at the end of their lives. So that doesn't matter what age group we're talking about, whatever age group bracket it is. Everybody is going to be affected by this terrible punishment, this attack that's going to come against the Jewish people. The Gemara tells us, Lo charva Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim was not destroyed. Ela mishum shebatla tinokos shelbeis rabban. Only because the young children stopped learning Torah. Now, when you see a phrase like that, Lo charva Yerushalayim, Yerushalayim was only destroyed because, it doesn't mean this is the only reason, but it means it was a significant contributing reason to the destruction of Yerushalayim. And it says in the Gemara, because the young children were not learning Torah. There is the learning of young children, Tinokos shel beis rabban, which means young children learning Torah, grade school, elementary school children learning Torah, is considered to be very, very powerful. And the reason is because it is learning which is pure without sin. Since they are under the age of Bar Mitzvah, therefore their learning is pure. And it is considered to be very, very powerful. The Gemara tells us that when the Beis HaMikdash is rebuilt, speedily in our days, so everybody needs to go to help with the building of the Beis HaMikdash, except for the Tinokos Shel Beis Rabban. The children learning Torah should not stop learning Torah. That Torah is too powerful. We don't stop the children, even when it comes to building the Beis HaMikdash. That's how powerful it is. And the Gemara says here that the Yerushalayim, a significant contributing reason for the destruction of Yerushalayim was because the children were stopped from learning Torah. And it derives from this pasuk, this verse, because it says, Shvoch al olol bachutz, pour this anger on the young child outside, says the Gemara, because the young children were outside, because they weren't in in the Beis Medrash, in the classroom, learning Torah. Because they were outside, the Torah was stopped from the young children. That is a contributing factor to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. We often don't think about this, and it's a very, very important thing, that the children learning Torah is of paramount importance for us. And it's not a simple matter to cancel school. It's not a simple matter to just say, well, you know, the children, they don't have to go to school. They can do this, that, or the other thing. It's not a simple matter at all. Their learning is something which keeps us going, keeps the world going, and it is more precious to Hashem than even the building of the Beis HaMikdash. The learning of Torah of children really it takes a lot of forethought to be mevatalet, to stop it for any reason. If there is clearly there's always a school schedule, so the schedule is in place because that's the best way to educate the children. But when it comes to some sort of unforeseen reason to pull the children away from school, so educators have to be very careful when it comes to stopping the learning of Torah. It's not the same thing as stopping a general studies class.
Like a pandemic.
Well, okay, but the I was not referring to the pandemic because that was something which there was nothing one could do. I mean, it was like there was very little could be done about that. I'm referring more to when something specific comes up, you say, well, you know, let the children, you know, we take them out of school, let them do this, let them do that, or the other thing. Something comes up out of the blue. One has to be very careful with that because it's such an important thing. Their learning of Torah is so significant. That also means that we have a responsibility to make sure that the learning of Torah goes on for small children. And this is true irrespective of who has children in school. That's a very, very important point. That the responsibility to make sure that we have a viable school that is teaching our children Torah is not dependent on being a parent of small children. That's not what it depends on. Schools have leverage when it comes to collecting money from parents, because they people have to pay tuition. But really, from a Torah perspective, the responsibility of getting those children taught Torah is not only on the parents. It really is a communal responsibility, because we have to make sure that the learning of Torah goes on with the small children. That is a significant, significant point. Pasuk Yud-Beis, verse 12. V'nasabu vatehem la'achirim, their houses will be given to other people. Sados v'nashim yachtav, the fields, the wives as well. Ki ate es yadi al yoshvei ha'aretz num Hashem, because I will turn my hand against those who dwell in the land, says Hashem. Ki miktanam v'ad gidolam, kulo botzei abatza. Because from the young ones until the old ones, they're all involved in theft. Uminavi vad kohen, and from the prophets, even the kohanim, kulo osei shaker, they're all involved in falsehood. Yodal 14, vayirapu es shever ami al nekala. These falsehoods, these false prophets, they heal the breaking of my nation with ease, with no problem. Lamar to say, shalom, shalom. They keep saying, no, peace, peace. Ve'ein shalom, but there's no peace. The false prophets, they contradict Yirmiyahu and the other true prophets, and they say, no, you have nothing to worry about, it'll be fine. Shalom, shalom, it's all peace. Don't worry, everything is okay. And it's not true. It's not okay. Ve'ein shalom. Pasuk Tezva, verse 15. Hovishu ki soeva asu. They should...
Says put to shame.
Okay, thank you. Hovishu ki soiva asu. Put to shame because they have done that which is a toeva, that which is disgusting. Gambosh lo yevoshu, but they're not embarrassed. They're not ashamed. They should have been for their sins. Gam achlim lo yado, they don't know how to be ashamed. Lachin yiplu banoflim, therefore they will fall. At the time that I remember their sin, they will stumble, Amar Hashem, says Hashem. The false prophets would contradict the true prophets, as the prophets would say, warn the people, it's going to be bad if you don't turn things around. And the false prophets would walk around giving false hope and say, no, it'll be peaceful, it'll be fine, don't worry about it. This is an issue all the time, that whenever there is what to be concerned about, we always have all kinds of opinions out there. And you have those warning that there's danger, there's something to be afraid of, and then those who are saying, no, it's nothing to be afraid of, it's all okay. When it comes to something which is in the popular culture, or something that is going on around us, it's hard to know what the truth really is in anything. And that's true for anything in this world. The truth is very, very difficult to discern. But when the warning is coming from the Nevi'im, from the prophets, and today we don't have prophets. So when the warning is coming from the leadership, and it's coming from the Talmidei Chacham and Torah scholars, so then it is irresponsible to make everybody feel better and say, no, don't worry about it, it's okay. We know that there is schar va'onesh, there is reward and punishment. Hashem, this is not a game. Life is not a game. And it's not all roses. There's times when there's danger around the corner. And if we are warned, it's critical to accept the warning. One of the one of the really terrible things a person can do is there can be someone, a leader, a Torah scholar who speaks publicly and speaks about teshuva, speaks about the importance of connecting with Hashem, perhaps says something which is a little bit frightening, and which is a way of getting people to think seriously about life. And sometimes what happens is when it's over, there will be someone there who will say something cute, funny, something that will break the mood. Now, a lot of times people do it because they're uncomfortable themselves. After hearing whatever is being said, it makes them uncomfortable. They want to break the mood. And sometimes that'll happen. And you'll hear sometimes at the end of a very, very powerful talk, sometimes you'll hear some snickering, some laughing. They're not making fun of the speaker. What's happening is that there's some cute, good line that's kind of like breaking the mood. That's a really serious thing to do. A person should not do that. The when there is inspiration, when inspiration has been achieved, when people are thinking seriously about life, then to undo that is really, really not a good idea. That's a very serious offense. And one has to be very careful not to do that. Not to undo some mood or effect that has come into play because of what is going on. Clearly on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, when it's a serious time to begin with, and people might be inspired by the davening or whatever, or by the day, clearly we don't want to undo that. But also it can be any time of the year that there's a powerful thing going on and people are inspired. One has to be careful not to undermine that inspiration because they have a good line or something cute to say.
So what benefit was it to these false prophets to go around doing this anyway? I mean,
what question is, what benefit was it to the false prophets? Sometimes people mean well. Sometimes they feel that people are frightened, and we've got to make them feel better. I don't want them to feel bad. I don't want them to feel scared. There are human beings here. The things that drive us to do things that are not right drive them to do things that are not right as well. It may have been also for fame or for recognition. You're much more well-liked if you deliver a positive message than if you deliver a scary message. Yirmiyahu was not a popular person. He was delivering a very, very frightening message. And no one wants to hear it.
How do you tell, you have all these people who are supposed to be, very learned and wise, and being teachers and why not? And, how do you decide, say, I don't like what he's saying, it doesn't sound right, but everybody would say, but he's, a gadol, he's one of our leaders. How do you know when not to listen?
Okay, that's a good question. Let me address it briefly. I mean, the Mishnah says, asei lecha rav, make for yourself a rav. That's what the Mishnah says. It does not say, that you must accept a particular person as your rav. You make for yourself a rav. What that means is that each person has a responsibility to accept someone who they believe is capable of guiding them and make that person an authority over each one of us. Each one of us has a responsibility to choose someone, at least one person, it could be more than one, that person will be my authority. A rav means I listen to what he says. So each one of us has a responsibility to do that. That if that person is going to say something which I don't particularly like, I'm still going to do it. Asei lecha rav. But asei lecha rav means that you choose who the rav is. Because everybody feels comfortable with different types of people. It's not one size fits all. So we have a responsibility to do the research. That's our responsibility. And today, especially where everything is so accessible, you can hear, you can go on the internet and find all kinds of people saying all kinds of things. It's our responsibility to do our research about the people that we're hearing from and not to just make assumptions that everybody is kosher. So So that is a responsibility. Now, it's not so easy to do because what do I know? How do I know about these people? That's really what you're asking. But we know more with the people that we're more familiar with. And this is why it's very, very important to have people that we know personally, whether it's local, whether it's people who we know from where we were before, but people that we know locally or people that we know personally, I mean to say, that we trust, and then that can help guide us. And perhaps they can lead us to even greater people that we can learn from. But to just, you know, Google who should be my rabbi, doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. There's got to be more of a personal touch in order to feel properly guided and in order to make some sort of an informed decision of who I'm going to place as my authority. So I hope that partially answers your question. Pasuk Tes Zion, verse 16. Ko amar Hashem, so says Hashem. Imdu al drachim uru'u, stand on the roads and see. Vishalu lin sivos olam, and ask the paths of the world, or the paths of history. Eze derech hatov, what is the proper way? What is the good way? Ulechuva, and go in that way. Umitsu margoa lenafshechem, you'll find rest for your souls. Vayomru, but the people said, lo neilech, we will not go. Says Yirmiyahu, look for the paths that are, you're not making a new path. You're not blazing a new path over here. Go find the paths that are already there. Ask around. Find the paths that have already been paved for you. And see what is the proper way. Ezeh derech hatov. What is the good way? Ulechuva, and go in it. And they said, we don't want to do that. Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai, in the second chapter of Pirkei Avos, which was last Shabbos' chapter, he says to his students, I'll read it to you. I'll grab a sitter, one moment. I'll read it to you here. And he says, in the Art Scroll sitter I'm reading on page 552 in the Art Scroll sitter, it says, there were five students to Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai. List the students. Amar Lahem, he said to them, Tzu Tzu Uru'u, go out and see. Ezohi Derech Tova. What is the good path? Sheyidbak Baha Adam, that a person should cling to it. Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai didn't make up that phrase. He took it straight out of here. Ezehu Derech Tova, Eze Derech Hatov, is exactly what Yirmiyahu says. And that's the phrase that Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai is using here when he's borrowing from that phrase of Yirmiyahu to ask his students, his prime students, what is the proper way, the good way that a person should cling to? Which is exactly what Yirmiyahu was telling the people. And his students each came back with different answers. Ayin tova, a good eye, which means to be generous. Chaver tova, good friend. Shachin tova, good neighbor. Haroes hanolad, to see what is going to see the consequences of your actions. And lev tova, good heart. Those are the answers they gave. This seeking the good path that a person should cling to is not, it's not rocket science, and it's not inaccessible. It's available to us. They didn't want to hear it. Clearly the mussar to us is, don't do as they did. Listen, find that path. We actually have a Mishnah that tells us, that gives us some choices for the good path that we should go in. Pasuk Yedzayin, verse 17. Vakimosi alechem tzofim, I have put upon you tzofim, those who see. I've given you prophets. Hakshivu lekol shofar, listen to the sound of the shofar. Listen to the danger. Vayomru, they said, lo nakshiv, we will not listen. They didn't want to listen. Lachain shimu hagoyim, therefore Hashem says, listen, nations of the world, udi'i eida es asher bam, and know this nation, what they have in them, that you're going now to punish them. Shimu ha'aretz, listen the land. Hine anochi mevi ra el ha'am hazeh primach shevosam. I'm going to bring upon this nation, evil upon this nation, the fruit of their thoughts, the result of their thoughts. Ki al devarai lo hikshivu, for they did not listen to my words, visorasi and my Torah, vayim asuva, they rejected my Torah. Pri machshavosam, the fruit of their thoughts. From here, the Gemara tells us, the Gemara asks, does Hashem punish for evil thoughts? Meaning, it is a person should not have inappropriate or evil thoughts. A person should not do that. And certainly, from a midos perspective and a growth perspective, a person is expected not only to make sure their actions are pure and their words are pure, but their thoughts should also be pure. That is no question. But is a person punished for thoughts that are not appropriate? So the Gemara tells us, most of the time, for Jews, a person is not punished for their bad thoughts. It's only pre-machshavosam, only if their thoughts bore fruit, meaning they did something based on their thoughts. If a person thought about doing a sin and then committed the sin, then Hashem may punish them for the thought as well that led to the sin. But if a person just thought about doing the sin and didn't do it, and the Gemara says, even if they wanted to, but were stopped by an act of God. They wanted to, but they were unable to, for whatever reason. They meant they were going to go commit a crime, do something wrong, and then whatever happened, there was a pandemic, they couldn't get out of the house. So they weren't able to do it. So Hashem does not punish a Jew for their thoughts that do not bear fruit, which is a great relief. However, there are two exceptions. One is not so frightening, but the other one is. The one that's not so frightening is one exception is Avodah Zarah. For idolatry, the Gemara cites a different pasuk, a different verse, that tells us that for idolatry, one is punished even for thinking about doing it, even if they don't actually end up committing the sin. So that doesn't bother us so much because we don't have the drive for Avodah Zarah for idolatry. But the Gemara says something else, which is that this, that Hashem does not punish for the thought of doing a sin, if the person did not commit the sin, that's only if it's not a sin the person does repeatedly. But once a person does a sin habitually, repeatedly, then it becomes part of them. And then even just thinking about doing it is as if they did it. So if it's a sin that we don't do habitually, then the thought is not, we will not be punished for the thought as long as we don't end up doing it. But if it's something that we do, God forbid, repeatedly, habitually, then already the thought itself may be a source of punishment. So a person needs to be careful about those things. Pasuk Chav, verse 20. Lama zeli levona. What do I want? Why do I need your levona, your incense, Hashem says, the incense that's brought in the Beis HaMikdash. Misheva savo, which comes from Sheva, which is a place. The kane hatov, and the good kane, which is one of the spices that went into the incense. Me'eretz merchak, from a distant land. What do I want it for? Olo sechem lo liratzon, your burnt offerings are not pleasing to me. Vizivchechem, and your sacrifices, lo arvuli, are not pleasant to me, are not something that I want. Lachin Kamar Hashem, therefore so says Hashem. He no sein alam azem michsholim. I am going to give this nation that which they will stumble over. I'm going to put stumbling blocks in front of them. V'chashluvam, they will stumble on them. Avos uvanim yachtav, fathers and sons together. Shachin vireo ye'avadu, the neighbor, their friend, and they will be lost. When I saw this phrase, avos uvanim, fathers and sons, was the name of the learning program that goes on throughout the country on Matzai Shabbos and on Shabbos afternoon, Avos Uvanim. So I thought about connecting it to here, but the truth is that phrase Avos Uvanim, I believe, appears several times in Tanakh. It's not unique to here, so it would not be a direct reference only to here. Chaf Beis 22, Kama Hashem says, so says Hashem. Hine am ba me'eretz tzafon, behold, a nation is coming from the north. V'goy gadol, and a great nation, ye'ar mi'arkes e'aretz, will awaken from the faraway lands. Keshes v'chidon yachaziku. They will be holding a keshes. A keshes is a bow. Chidon is, I believe, a sword. They will be holding. Achzarihu. They will be cruel. V'lo yirachemu. They will not have mercy. Kolam kayam yehemeh. Their voice will rise up like the sea. V'asu sim yir kavu. They'll ride on horses, which means they'll come quickly. Aruch ki ish la milchama, they'll be ready for war, like a man for war. Alayich bas tzion, they'll be arranged against you, bas tzion. That's what's going to happen. Shamanu es shamo, we heard about this. Rafu yadenu, our hands became weak when we heard about this, says the Jewish people. Sara hechazikasnu, trembling, grab hold of us. Chil kayoleda. Another word for traveling, like a woman in birth. Al teitzu hasadeh. Don't go out to the field, which is going to be dangerous for you. Uvaderech al teilechu, and don't go out on the road. Ki cherev le'oyev malgar misaviv, because there is sword to the enemy that is all around you. Basami chigri sak. My nation, you should wear sackcloth, v'hispal shiva efer, and roll around in the dirt. Evel yachid asilach, make for yourself a singular mourning, a singular sorrow. Mispad tamrurim, a eulogy of bitterness. Kifisom yavo ashode daleno, because suddenly the enemy will come upon us. An Evel Yachid, a singular mourning, refers to a person who, God forbid, loses their only child. It's terrible to lose a child. To lose an only child, the bitterness, the sorrow is intense. And so that is the analogy being used over here. I want to finish the last few psukim, and then I want to come back to here and end with this phrase of wear sackcloth, v'yispal shiva efer, and roll in the dirt. There I want to share with you an incident that takes place at the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash, which is recounted in the Gemara Maseches Gittin. I want to read to you from that Gemara. But let's first finish this chapter. Pazuchav Zayin, b'chon nisaticha v'ami mivtzar. So Hashem says to Yirmiyahu, I have made you strong and fortified in this nation. Meaning I've made you one who's going to speak to them, and you are fortified against them because they're not happy with what you're saying. V'seida uvachanto astarkam, and you will know, and you will test their ways. You will know their ways. Kulam sarei sorurim, all of them have turned away. Holchei rachil nechoshes uvarzel, they have gone as talebearers. Nechoshes uvarzel, that's copper and iron, which means they are as tough as copper and iron, not caring and speaking their lashon hara. Kulam mashchisim hema, all of them are acting with destruction. Nachar mapuach me'esh tam ofares. Now, this is a reference to a crucible that's purifying metal. I'm not familiar with how this works, and I'm sure that the way it works today is not they don't use the same process that they used then. But evidently, that as they are purifying metals, when they're purifying like silver, the way they use a bellows to make the fire very, very hot. And apparently you need lead in the mixture of some sort to get the fire that hot. I think that's what it's needed for. That's what it sounded to me in Rashi as he's explaining this process, which I'm not familiar with. Some of you who are, the mechanical processes historically, you might know better than I do, but I'm sure we can look this up. But the apparently lead was necessary to make the process work well. So what this pasuk means is that this crucible that would purify you, meaning purify the Jewish people, me'esh tam ofares. It's a fire that has run out of lead. It's not working properly. You who are supposed to be purified, you're not becoming purified. Lashav tzaraf tzarof. For no reason did the purifier purify. It was for a waste of time because he ended up running out of lead and therefore he was unable to finish the process of purifying the silver. V'ra'im lo nitaku, and the evil was not removed. The impurities were not removed. This means that Hashem says, I've went through all this trouble to purify you Jewish people and instead you've rejected what I've been doing and therefore it's been for a waste of time. Kesef nim'as, it's silver that has been rejected. Karu lahem, he calls the Jewish people. Ki mo'as Hashem bohem, because Hashem has also rejected them, because they have rejected Hashem. And that is the end of that lecture of Yirmiyahu. It's been a lengthy lecture. It's not been a pleasant one, which we know. And that is where that one ends. Now, in Pasuk Chaf Vav in 26, it says, my nation should wear sackcloth and should roll around in the dirt. The Gemara Maseches Gittin is where the various stories of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, the second Beis HaMikdash, are talked about. For instance, the famous story of Kamtza and Bar Kamtza, which we often talk about on Tisha B'Av, is in this Gemara here, Maseches Gittin. Here on Nun Ches Amid Aleph, on 58a, we have the following story. It is, I'm warning you in advance, it is not a pleasant story, but it is about a very righteous woman who unfortunately suffers greatly. The Gemara tells us, the Pasuk says, we'll get to the Pasuk in a minute. Amar Reish Lakish says, Reish Lakish, Maisa b'isha achas, there was a story with a woman, v'tsofnas bas peniel shema, her name was Tsofnas bas peniel. Why was she called that? Tsofnas, which means to look, Shakol Tsofin Biyofio, everybody would look at her beauty. She was a very beautiful woman. Bas Piniel, what does it mean, the daughter of Piniel? Bito Shal Kohen Gadol, she was the daughter of the Kohen Gadol. Sheshimesh Lifnai Vilifnim, that he would serve in the Kodesh HaKadoshim in the inner chamber. So Piniel means inside where with Hashem. So this beautiful woman, she was beautiful because of her righteousness, and she was the daughter of the Kohen Gadol. She was captured when the enemy destroyed Yerushalayim. Shenis alal ba shavai kol halayla, that the one who captured her molested her at night. Lamachar, the next day, hilbisha shiva chalukim, he dressed her in 7 garments. Vahutsia lamochra, and he took her out to sell her. He was now going to sell her. Ba Adam Echad, a man came, Shaya Mukhur Biyosar, who was particularly ugly. Amar Lo, he said to the ugly man, the buyer, said to the seller, Hareini Es Yofya, show me her beauty. Before I pay for her, I want to see what she looks like. Amar Lo, he said to him, Reka, empty one. Imatarot Salikach, if you want to buy, Kach, bye. Shein kiyofya b'chol ha'olam kulo, there is no one as beautiful as her in the entire world. Amar lo, the ugly man said, af al pikein, even so, I want to see. Hivshita shisha chalukim, so the seller took off 6 of the 7 garments from this woman. So then, what happened? Ushvi, the 7th garment, kar asa, she tore it. She rolled around in the dirt. She destroyed her own beauty. She rolled around in the dirt. Amra lefanav, she said before him, before Hashem, Ribono shel olam, Hashem, imaleinu lo chasta, if you don't have mercy on us, akadushas shimcha hagibar lamad lo sachos, why don't you have mercy on the sanctification of your great name? This is a colossal chilul Hashem. This is a desecration of Hashem's name. What is going on over here? She saw beyond her own suffering and her own self. She said, forget me. This is a chilul Hashem. This is a desecration of Hashem's name. V'aleha konin Yirmiyah. And about her, Yirmiyah says, a kina, says a lamentation. Bas ami chigri sak. My daughter wears sackcloth, hispal she ba'efer, roll around in the dust, evel yachin asilach, make for yourself a singular mourning, misbe tamrurin, a bitter eulogy, kifisom yavo hashodid aleinu, because suddenly the enemy comes upon us. Our pasuk says the Gemara, Alayich lo ne'amar. It doesn't say the enemy will come upon you. Ela aleinu, on us. Who's us? Kiviyachol alay ve'alayich bashodet. It's as if Hashem is saying through Yirmiyahu, the enemy is coming upon me and upon you. Hashem says, my name is being desecrated as you are being punished. And that's what this righteous woman says to Hashem, that even though we may deserve punishment, but you are desecrating your own name when this is happening. And have mercy at least on that. This really is a theme that we use it in the Haftarah for Parashas Paro. It's stated, and we will get to it later in Yirmiyahu, that one of the themes that we use when we beg Hashem to take us back is we say, Hashem, don't do it for us. Do it for your great name. Because Hashem has made himself and us as one. Hashem has connected us to him in a way that from the world's perspective, we are inextricable. What happens to us happens to Hashem kiviyachol, so to speak. And if we are being desecrated, then kiviyachol, so to speak, he is being desecrated. He's connected himself to us. This is a tremendous advantage to us, that Hashem has connected his name to us to a point where it is a desecration of his name if we are desecrated. And therefore, we ask Hashem, forget about us, but for your great name, for your kavod, for Kiddush Hashem, you should redeem us. And when we daven with that in mind, then that also is a positive thing. Because what we're saying to Hashem is, your sanctification is more important to us than our own well-being. And that in itself is a zchus, is a merit that Hashem saves us. And that's what this woman was saying, this very, very righteous woman was saying. As she was suffering, she was saying, Hashem, forget about me, but what about you? And Yirmiyahu alludes to that in the pasuk that we read here in our parak.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.